Matthew 24. We're using Matthew as the study for the Olivet Discourse because it's more complete than the account in Mark, and we're using it as our source to study these things. Now, remember that the disciples had asked three questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? And we take that to mean the things that Jesus had just talked about, and that is the destruction of the temple. And then they ask, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, that's the order in which they saw things. Christ coming and then the end of the world. But in actuality, chronologically, Christ coming, Jesus took the last part of the question first and spoke about the end of the world, or let's put that correctly, the consummation of the age. Not talking about ending the earth and the earth ending and time ending and being no more and that. That's not what they're talking about. The question is the consummation of the age. So Jesus takes that first because actually the things concerning that would come first and then ends with the sign of his coming. Now, we talked about these beginnings of sorrows in verse 8. Well, the beginnings of sorrows come before verse 8. In verse 4, he talks about, in verse 5, deception. That's the first thing that he warned them concerning, because that was going to be the primary thing of the last days and the end of the age and so forth, deception. That's the key, deception. There's so much. Deception is a thing you have to watch out for constantly, because the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and his primary thing is to deceive. Now, he has a easy prey because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, so it's not too difficult to deceive man. And if he doesn't have the love of the truth, as 1 Thessalonians tells us, then he's going to believe the lie and be damned. Then he goes on with some things that are not signs of the end of the age: wars and rumors of war, racial hatred between races, and then political differences, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. Now, remember that these things are in the church age, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about the things that are happening now. The Olivet Discourse is to the Jew, and he's talking to them about what's going to happen to them and how things are going to fall out to them and how things are going to end for them and so forth. Now, just because we see similar things in the church age doesn't mean that he is speaking of the church age, because every dispensation basically ends the same way. It always ends in man's failure and judgment. So many of the things are naturally going to be. In other words, we have racial hatred today, very obvious thing. We have a lot of political difference in systems, communism and socialism and capitalism and all the other kind of isms and political ways. We've had famines, pestilences, and certainly earthquakes. But these beginnings of sorrows, now remember, sorrows, tribulation. So whenever he says these beginning of sorrows, it means the beginning of the tribulation. That's the 7 years that takes that last week of Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel, Daniel's prophecy, which will be, of course, a week is 7 days, and those 7 days are 7 years, and that is the period of time that we are talking about here in this passage. Now, we talked about some signs of the end of the age, but these signs of the end of the age, when you say signs, you immediately are talking about Jew, because there are no signs in the church age. When you say signs, You're talking about Israel, see. Verse 9 talks about strong anti-Semiticism. As soon as the rapture takes place, there's going to be a hatred go against the Jew that they've not seen. As we said, the greatest friend that Israel has is in the church and in believers, because Christians, a true Christian can't hate Israel. Just can't do it. It just doesn't happen. A true Christian loves the Jew and prays for the peace of Jerusalem, because with the peace of Jerusalem comes our peace and the promises of millennium and so forth. It won't come until then. And so when the church is taken out, there's going to be a great movement of anti-Semiticism. The believing Jews are going to be betrayed by their families. Verse 10, they're going to turn each other in. There's going to be, again, great numbers of false prophets. And as said, when you say prophets, you know you're talking about Israel, because the church has no prophets. And then verse 12 and 13, I want to read that again, because it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, iniquity, that is, this is the word here, because iniquity shall abound, that's lawlessness, that's the word for lawlessness, because lawlessness will abound at this period of time. It will be so prevalent that natural love and affection will grow so cold that treason and hatred for one's loved ones will be prevalent. People will turn in their loved ones, turn in their sons, their daughters, parents, or whatever. Jew will turn in Jew because they've made a covenant, you see, with Antichrist, and he's claimed they're accepting him as the Messiah. So they say, they think they're turning their loved ones into Messiah, that he's rejecting the Messiah, see. The true believers will reject Antichrist because they will recognize he is false, and they'll believe and turn to Christ and believe in him. Well, you see, if you're a believer in Christ and you have others in your family who are believers in Antichrist, they're going to turn you in, say. These, of course, Jews that we're talking about at that time. So because of the lawlessness, the iniquity that abounds at that time. And then in verse 14, the scripture tells us that the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God, this is the gospel of the kingdom, the same gospel that John the Baptist preached, the same gospel that Jesus preached, the same gospel that was preached on the day of Pentecost to the Jew, you see, the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of the grace of God that Paul preached. It's the same message that Christ has died and risen from the dead, but the emphasis is different. To the Jew, it's the promise of a kingdom that's coming. To the Gentile, as we preach the gospel today, we don't promise them a kingdom, not now. We promise them salvation through the precious blood of Christ. And, of course, they preach through the blood of Christ as well, except that they promise a kingdom. So, in this period of time, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. So, there's going to be a great time here preaching when the Jews go out preaching. Now, most of those evangelists will probably end up dying for their testimonies. We're going to see as we get into the latter part of the Great Tribulation. Now, beginning with verse 15, then, we come to the second half, or the last half of the Great Tribulation, which is 3.5 years. Now, verse 15 says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now, the thing that happens in the middle of this period is the image that we read about in Revelation. We're going to look these up and look at these scriptures. But undoubtedly, the image that the beast gives life to in Revelation 13 is set up in the worship place of the Jew. Now, very likely, and there are differences of opinion about this among men, because we really don't know, because the scripture doesn't say specifically that the temple is going to be built by Antichrist during the first half, but he makes this covenant with the Jew. And one of the things that we know from many different prophecies and many different scripture is that the sacrifices will be reestablished. Now, ever since that the times of the Gentiles came in, which was when Nebuchadnezzar took the southern kingdom, Judah, captive to Babylon, and destroyed Jerusalem. With that, you have the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And from that time, from the captivity, even after they came back from the captivity, they always had to get permission from the Gentile king, whoever it was. Whenever they were in Babylon and they wanted to come back to, first of all, Jeshua and Zerubbabel, the first two that came, and they wanted to come back, then they had to get permission. Of course, Cyrus gave the decree for them to come, but they had to get Gentile permission to come. They got Gentile help and for timber and money from the treasure of the king to rebuild in Jerusalem. And then when Ezra came, some 70 or so years later, to finish building the temple, he came with a letter from the king. And the king gave him timbers, gave him money from the treasury, for whatever they needed, to rebuild that temple. And then, of course, when Nehemiah came, he was the king's cupbearer. And he had to get permission from the king. Notice the Gentiles. They're under the Gentiles. It's the times of the Gentiles. So the temple was rebuilt, the altar reestablished, and the sacrifices reinstated after the period of the time that they were in captivity. When they came back, it was reestablished, but it was the Gentiles who helped them reestablish it. And then you come all the way down unto the time of 70 AD. You see, the temple that they had when Jesus was here was built by Herod. He had enlarged the temple that they had built when they came back from captivity. He had enlarged that. He would build over it and then tear down a section. Some of it may have been remaining, but he built this beautiful structure that we've talked about. But it was built by a Gentile. Well, Herod had some claims to Judah, but basically he was a ruler, and he had his permission from the Romans. Well, finally in 70 A.D., the Romans destroyed the temple, as prophesied, and then there's been no sacrifices since that time. And that's the reason they go to the wall and wail, and they have no sacrifice. No sacrifice has been offered since 70 A.D. See? Right. Over 1,900 years. No sacrifices. And it seems that one of the things that way Antichrist will work his way in with the Jew is probably he'll promise to rebuild the temple, or at least a place of worship, and reestablish the sacrificial system. Because in the middle of the period, 7 years, he breaks his covenant with them and sets up an idol in the holy place. That was to say, whether it's a temple or wherever it is, but he sets up the idol in the holy place. Now, if you know anything about the Jews as far as their history at all is concerned, you know how God felt about idols. And how that they constantly had problems with idols. Well, whenever the idol is set up, this is told us the abomination of desolation. We're going to look over into Daniel in just a minute for that. When this is set up in the holy place, the Jews know that this is not the Messiah. The ones who had been following him up to this point, because also they're required, we're going to see in Revelation, to accept the mark of the beast, and they recognize and realize that this is not the Messiah. And so they begin to run from the city, run to the mountains, run to hide, because if they don't, they're going to have to bow down to the idol or be killed. And so they try to flee to get away before they have to bow down to the idol. Now let's look back into Daniel. First of all, let's look at Daniel 9:27. We could get involved in too much time in Daniel, and maybe at another time we'll go through the book of Daniel. But in chapter 9, verse 27, "And he shall confirm the covenant," now that is Antichrist, "he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." In other words, for most of the Jews. There'll be 144,000, we know, that refuse this, but most of the Jews, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that is 7 years. All right? "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate," or the desolator. All right? Now, turn over to chapter 11, verse 31, and you have historically something that happened in Israel's history. This, in verse 31, chapter 11, "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Now, that actually happened when I can't call his first name, but Epiphanes sacrificed a pig, a sow, on the altar and desecrated it. And that's a historical fact of Israel. Now look over in chapter 12, verse 11, and we see the prophecy of Daniel that Jesus is talking about here in the passage that we've read. All right, chapter 12, verse 11. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, or 3.5 years. So there's a 3.5 years, and then in the middle of this thing, he breaks the covenant that he'd made with Israel, with the Jew, and he sets up this idol. He stops the daily sacrifice and sets up this idol. And they're required to worship it. And that's the prophecy there in Daniel that Jesus is referring to. Now let's look back in the book of Revelation in chapter 13, beginning with verse 11, and read some more about this particular thing. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon." I tell you, he's trying to be recognized as a lamb, but he talks like the devil. That's who he is. "And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would worship the image of the beast should be killed. Verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Now, so it seems then that when the idol is set up, it's probably set up there in the holy place. The Jews are required to bow to it, receive the mark of the beast. Without it, they can't. It's an economic matter as well as religious and other thing to control the commerce and everything. And so this is what takes place at the middle part. Now, notice it talks about the beast that had the sword wound and lives. Some have said that very likely that the beast will appear to have been slain and resurrected. A fake crucifixion and resurrection, only will be on a cross, but be killed and then rise from the dead, powered back to him, which will, of course, be a very dramatic thing if that is the case concerning that. Now, verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. All right, so when this takes place, as soon as this happens, they recognize this is not Messiah, and they begin to flee. They're fleeing to keep from bowing to the image. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. I'm sure that this is his dress clothes. I'm sure he's not in the field naked. And woe unto them that are with child, them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, it seems that the opportunity is given here to pray about something. Everything is cut and dried, it seems, except that the Lord says, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. In other words, but it very likely would take place on the Sabbath day. That would be the likely thing that the Antichrist would do in order to make it that much more reprehensible to the Jew. But in any case, that's what it said. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. This is the time of Jacob's trouble, promised all the way through the Scripture, that terrible time when more Jews will be killed and slaughtered than ever have, and many, many will be killed. Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. Now, there's two people mentioned here. There's flesh and there's the elect. I want you to notice that. Now, it says, except these days be shortened, there would be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, who are the elect? Well, the elect are those who reject Antichrist and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are ever the elect. They are the elect in the church age. We have elect, and the elect are those who are saved, those who are redeemed, those who have been washed in the blood and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice now, the days are shortened for the elect's sake. They shall be shortened. Didn't shorten them for the flesh. They shortened them for the elect. I suppose if there had been no elect, this would have been the end of it. They'd all been killed. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now, of course, these are the Jews who have believed and who have not bowed to Antichrist, so forth. So, the Antichrist will make his demands and make his presence known. He will try to imitate as closely as possible what the Lord Jesus Christ did. See, as I said last time, anti doesn't mean a head against like this. See, you know, if you say, well, Christ did good, then Antichrist is going to do evil. Well, he will, but he'll call it good. I mean, he's going to try to imitate exactly. The word anti means alongside of. He tries to build his kingdom alongside of Christ's kingdom. He tries to preach the same things Christ preaches. He tries to say the same things Christ says. He tries to offer the same promises Christ offers. Everything, see, except it's just, you know, it's almost there, but it's not there. See, it's the lie. It's almost truth, but it's not truth. It's the lie. All right, now, and that's the lie mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, so there shall rise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. Now, by the way, that, you know, everybody today wants to see a miracle. Oh, a miracle. You know, want some signs. Show some signs. And if you could do signs and miracle, boy, you can have a crowd of any kind. Boy, they'll give you money and anything else if you can do some signs and claim to have some miracles or healing or whatever else, you know. Well, now, this is not referring to our day, but the same kind of thing is true in our day. I mean, we can find in other places concerning the church, the same kind of things are taking place. But this is during the tribulation. Now, behold, I have told you before. Now notice, Christ says, I have told you. You know now. To be told is to be armed. And I suppose that this is written not for the disciples whom he spoke it to, but this is written for those Jews that will be alive at that time. They will have the scripture and they'll begin to run to that to try to find answers. And they'll read these things and know. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Why was Jesus in the desert? He went to the desert, spent 40 days, 40 nights there in the desert, you know, praying. Well, the Antichrist maybe will imitate that kind of things and say, you know, come to him there. He is in the secret chambers. By the way, it's the same word as secret chambers, same word as closet. You know, go into your closet, shut the door, pray. Well, it seems that maybe in this terrible time of turmoil, when people are being slaughtered, people are being killed, the Antichrist will say, I've got a secret chamber. I got a place of safety. See, if you'll come with me, come to me. Come to me. Trying to entice these Jews who have rejected. Believe it not. And then, beginning with verse 27, we have the coming of Christ itself, the second coming. Now, our time is up for tonight. We'll pick up at that point the next time, Lord willing, and go on from there.